today on Real Radio.
Trials are specifically engineered by God to grow you deeper with Jesus. Trials. They are completely independent of his love for you and how good you are doing with Jesus. Oh, I've been reading, I've been praying, I've been witnessing, and I still had this trial. God bless you, my friend.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Spirit of God at Work, Part 2, continues now in a series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. So glad you've joined us today here on Real Radio. You know, God called the prophet Isaiah primarily to the nation of Judah and to the city of Jerusalem. God wanted Judah to turn away from their sins and return to him so he could continue to bless them. Isaiah is also called the evangelical prophet of the Old Testament because God used him not only to share the good news of the coming Messiah, but also what's going to happen in the last days when Christ returns. In Isaiah chapter 11, we learned that God is not only the God of history, he's also the God of the future, always working towards our restoration. He knew of our need for a Messiah, and Isaiah told us that the Messiah would come from the branch of Jesse, and that the Holy Spirit will rest upon him. This means that the Messiah will have two birthrights. He'll be born from the seed of David, who is the son of Jesse, and he'll also have the Spirit of holiness. Both birthrights point to one Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in part 2, we'll continue in chapter 11, and see how Isaiah turns the eyes of the people of Israel towards the future salvation of God. So today, Pastor Jack tells us that trials come from God to help us learn and grow. Even though Israel is being disciplined for not following the Lord's instruction, he still encourages them not to panic. And even though they will be scattered throughout the world, he wants them to look ahead to the coming Messiah. And now in his lesson called The Spirit of God at Work, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Well, grab your Bibles tonight, you guys, and turn again to the book of Isaiah chapter 11. We just got into it last time together, Isaiah chapter 11. And if I remember right, we got into part of verse 1, I think it was. But we're looking tonight at a message entitled, The Spirit of God at Work. And I'm going to encourage you to take notes tonight. Make sure you write down these verses. This is a very unique chapter of the book of Isaiah, and I hope we get a lot out of it this evening. Listen, from the very announcements of coming punishment that God gave to Israel in chapter 10, Israel had been estranged from God. Judah in the south had been estranged from God. God warns them because he loves them. He warns them that if you don't repent, then invading nations are going to come, in this case, the Assyrian Empire, and you're going to be taken into captivity if you don't turn from your wicked ways. And they did not turn. They wouldn't turn. And so because God is committed to Israel, loves Israel, he chastised them and he warns them. Now, God never disciplines us or Israel without giving hope. God is not a parent that's lost his temper. He's not going around the world looking to smack people. He doesn't do that. He disciplines his own because he loves them, but never for the pleasure of discipline. In fact, he says in the Bible that he doesn't take any pleasure in discipline. If you're a loving parent, one of the things that you hate is disciplining your kids, but you know you got to do it. And it looks like, you know, it looks like Junior's the victim in the whole scenario. Oh, don't do it to me. Oh, don't. And it's like, if you, the parent, the parental heart is being ripped. I grew up in a home, my dad was very strict about discipline. Of course he was. He was a Marine. That's the way it is, right? So it was pretty hardcore in our house. Lisa was the baby of 9 kids in her home. And so when we had kids, I grew up with my understanding of discipline. She grew up with hers. And the part for me was, being a guy, I'm not to discipline my girls like I was disciplined. Can't do that. So I had to figure that out. But she, on the other hand, I remember one time she had gotten, I don't know if it was like a little switch or a belt or whatever it was, but it was the most pathetic moment you've ever seen in your life. One of our daughters had crossed the line and she said, "That's it! Go to your room!" And so it's time for either Rebecca or Ashley to be disciplined, and I'm thinking, this is, I gotta see this. And Lisa goes in there and she's all stern and she's like, "Oh, you know, this is what you did wrong. And you know, you need to know, because then here you go." And she goes with the belt, she goes like this and like that. And it just came up and it went. And even our daughter went. They knew something was wrong. But as parents, you don't want to do that. God does not want to do that to us. He takes no pleasure in it. But because he loves us, if we persist in going down the wrong path, he will do that. He will do that with effectiveness. But we need to remember that for ourselves, that God corrects us. Isaiah is the one who turns the eyes of the people to the future in chapter 11, to the future of their great deliverance. But God is a God who loves and disciplines. And sadly, today in the culture we live in, that's a lost art to discipline in parenting. And children today, as the Bible warns, are growing up without discipline. And so they are a reproach, the Bible says, to their mom and to their dad. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, by way of introduction, it says, Hebrews 12, 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility," that's Jesus, "from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Isn't that amazing, you guys? Look at that verse. You and I should be receiving rejection from sinners, just like Jesus did. "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons," quote, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Verse 7, "If you endure chastising or chastening, God dwells or deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not correct or chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." If you have an old King James Version Bible, don't say the word out loud. Uh-huh. It says, if you do not get spanked by God for your wrongdoing, then you are a fatherless child. Very strong words. There's a night and day difference, by the way, my friends, in the Christian experience from trials versus temptation. In our life growing up as a believer, in our journey with Christ, you and I are going through this world and we're following him. But believers, Christians, sometimes cloak their disobedience by saying things like this, and they'll be in the crucible of discipline. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian and it's not going well for you. You haven't been walking with God and God's been rolling up his sleeves, frankly. And he's taking you to task, taking you out to the woodshed. A friend of mine calls it a come to Jesus meeting. And sometimes Christians will say, "Oh, pastor, pray for me. Listen carefully. Pastor, pray for me. I'm really having a hard time. Boy, the Lord has put me through a lot of trials." "Oh yeah, well, what's going on?" "Well, you know, I've been kind of drinking and getting in trouble. I got a DUI, and then I went to a porno shop and had this happen, and a donkey crashed into my car, and the wheels fell off, and my house burned down by the time I got home, and it's, whoa, wait. Don't you dare put God in that. You called your stupidity a trial from God. Don't you dare do that to him. That is not a trial. You are not in a trial if that's what's happening to you. You have yielded to temptation and it has had its way with you. Listen, mark it down if you care to. Trials are specifically engineered by God to grow you deeper with Jesus. Trials. They are completely independent of his love for you and how good you are doing with Jesus. Oh, I've been reading, I've been praying, I've been witnessing, and I still had this trial. God bless you, my friend. Well, why did this happen? Because, listen, you're growing. Trials come from God. Temptation comes from the world, from Satan, from our flesh. That ought to set some of you free. God engineers trials to put into my life and your life to cause you to grow. And you will never escape Christian development with these trials being kept from you. It's not going to happen. If you're a Christian, you're going to have trials. You're going to be tempted, but that comes from the enemy, not the Lord. He doesn't tempt us. So you remember that. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This is from God. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You see the fruit of it? But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And so in Isaiah chapter 11 here, we saw this last time regarding the restoration work of God. We saw that in verse 1. There shall come forth, look at it, a rod from the stem of Jesse. He's telling Israel in the midst of all of their judgment, cheer up. There's going to come a time in your future, Israel. Granted, it's thousands of years away at the time that the utterance was given. Has not yet still been fulfilled in its totality. But there shall come a rod from the stem of Jesse. Talking about the Messiah, Jesus, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. There shall come forth. It's a bold, clear, certain prophecy that is going to happen in the future. Israel, God is not going to forsake you. God is not going to leave you abandoned. The Messiah is going to come through you in the last days. And so that rod, remember, church, it was that humble little twig. There'll be a beginning of a little shoot that's going to grow out of your genealogy that will come from the line of Jesse, David's father, King David's father, and there'll be this root that will take hold, the Messiah, and that is a prophecy from ancient times. I want you to mark this down. We didn't look at it last time. The dual birthright of the Messiah, Jesus. Now check this out. The Bible says this, and you and I know that Jesus is the answer, but maybe you're here tonight and you don't know that. Mark this down. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, concerning God's son, his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who, number one, was born of the seed of David. So according to the Bible, the Messiah of the world has got to come through the lineage of David. Question, can you trace from the Bible the lineage of Jesus Christ back to David? The answer to that is yes. And by the way, every Jew knows that. They're not willing to accept it, but every Jew knows that's true. In fact, just to add strength to that, when the temple in 70 AD was destroyed, think of this, 70 AD, Jesus had already come, he had already ascended, gone back to heaven. In 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed by Titus Vespasian, the general of the Roman 5th Roman Legion, when that temple went down, the records, the genealogical records were destroyed as well. Why? God didn't need him anymore. The Bible would be the very tool that God would expect mankind to trace Jesus Christ to. Verse 4, Romans chapter 1, and declare to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Watch the qualifier. By, this is how we know Jesus is the one for us, by the resurrection from the dead. Wow. The dual birthright of the Messiah. He would come from heaven, but he would come through the genealogical DNA of David, of Jesse. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 tells us, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. As he's speaking to John, the angel speaks, or the elder speaks to John in his heavenly vision. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. There you go. Sounds like Isaiah 11, does it not? Has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. The redemptive moment that John saw in heaven. Who is able, who's qualified to redeem the world from Satan's grasp? And John begins to weep because he doesn't see anybody. And the elder says, don't cry, look at him. And here comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. the Messiah Jesus. There is unquestionable assumption here, so bold the statement is made, that both the Lord and Isaiah is announcing to us regarding the branch and the stem coming from Jesse. It demands the obvious. Watch this, everybody. It may be redundant for some of you, but it's necessary for Isaiah 11. It is so bold and so clear, the announcement being made that God will send his son. If you're Jewish tonight, please listen to this. It's your prophets that tell us, Gentiles, that God would send his son. It's right here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Think of it. Our Jewish friends do not see Jesus as the Messiah. They do not believe that God has a son. And yet the Bible teaches that not only does he have a son, but you can trace his background to the fact that he's from Jesse. He's the stem. He's the branch. He's the rod that will grow up. But there are certain things that must be in place for all that to happen. First thing is that there would have to be a surviving nation of Israel. So think about that, you guys. You're looking at a prophecy on your pages of your Bible right now that's 2,800 years old, 2,755 years old on your lap, a prophecy. God is announcing, and we'll see this more in a moment, hey, Israel, cheer up. Because though you're being disciplined, hope is coming. And in the distant, distant future, out of Israel, there's going to come one that's going to save the world. What an awesome thing that is. Imagine for 2,000 years, Israel dispersed throughout all the nations of the world. And then you see the times of the Holocaust. And you got to, if you're Jewish, you've got to be thinking, man, is there any hope for us? And I'm wondering, you know, I'm wondering if they ever turned during their diaspora, their dispersion through the world. I wonder if they've ever turned through the Old Testament scriptures and said, something's got to happen. Something has got to happen. We've got to become a people again, according to the word of God. Now look, Isaiah is 743 years before the birth of Jesus. So in Isaiah's day, at the time of this writing, he's telling them to look ahead. You and I have the amazing privilege, nearly 3,000 years removed from the prophecy. We look back 2,000 years to Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And though the Roman Empire occupied the land of Israel, you and I have got the incredible wealth of knowledge to look back and see that 2,000 years ago, they were dispersed throughout all the world. But in the last 65, 66 years, they've been brought back into the land. And yet this prophecy is still going to be fulfilled. It's still forthcoming in its totality. Because obviously Christ came for them, but he was rejected according to the scriptures. But he's going to come a second time for them. And so this is an amazing portion of scripture that we're looking at. But the fact that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. That yes, it's true, the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, but the doctrine of it does. Neither does the word Bible appear in the Bible. But Jesus is the Son of God, Savior of the world, so says the Old and New Testaments. But listen, again, today, maybe you're here tonight and you're denying, I don't believe Jesus is God. I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, denial doesn't make things go away. You can deny stuff all you want. It doesn't make it go away. And I want you to think about this for a second. Today, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Jewish people deny that God has a son, and yet the Bible says he does. Today, Muslims deny that Jesus is God's son. In fact, all around, I've told you before, all around the Dome of the Rock Mosque in Jerusalem, in Arabic, it says, God is not begotten, neither does God have a son. Oh, thou protestest too much. They thought it was important enough to put it up there on their on the wall of the Dome of the Rock. God doesn't have a son. God doesn't have a son. God doesn't have a son. Well, that's interesting because the Bible says he does have a son. I find it interesting today that atheists want to deny that Jesus is God's son. You ever think of that? Isn't it interesting that today the cults that knock on your door deny that Jesus is God's son? Everybody denies that Jesus is God's son. Bible doesn't deny. Bible confirms that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, The Bible says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Yikes. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Do you hear that? Isn't that strong? See, Pastor, that's very controversial. That's why I'm giving you this verse. Listen, I read it this week. One of my heroes in the faith is the greatest intellect America has ever produced. The most brilliant man America has ever produced. It's off the charts. Jonathan Edwards. Do you even know who he is? Jonathan Edwards, considered still to this day the smartest guy America has ever produced. Jonathan Edwards says, regarding Christianity, by nature, it's controversial. And he was talking about the cross. The cross is controversial. Jesus is controversial. And yet, what does the Bible teach? In 1 John 4, verse 14, 1 John 4, 14, it says, and we have seen and testify, says John, that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides, or God abides in him, and he in God. What a statement. Isn't that amazing? Look at that. Can you pass that test? Look at that. God is testing us. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, you can't believe that unless God is in you. So listen, don't say anything right now. Just ponder this. Can you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the exclusive Son of God? If you don't, it's because God doesn't abide in you. And you can't get mad at me. I didn't write this book. This is God's word. This is God's eternal truth. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Man, that's controversial. That's narrow, isn't it? Absolutely narrow. Because he only died once. He's not going to die again. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before, listen, the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel. Now look, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul understood that the Old Testament announced the gospel. Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born, there you go, of the seed of David, according to the flesh, that's DNA, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called The Spirit of God at Work, Part 2. Thanks for taking the time to join us today, and when you allow the Spirit of God to be at work in your life, you'll experience new life. The Spirit of God at Work, Part 2, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah, a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Here's just a reminder that our website is full of tools and resources that you can take advantage of. Our website at reallifewithjackhibbs.org gives you access to Pastor Jack's video presentations as well as past episodes of Real Radio. Also, you'll get all the info on the recommended book of the month and weekly devotions. There's also a Know God tab that's spelled out K-N-O-W, God, which provides straightforward answers to what it means to accept Christ as your personal Savior. And if you want access to all this information at your fingertips, we now have the Real Life mobile app with ways to download it for your specific device. So head on over to our website. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And you can help support our ministry on the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app, or just go to our website at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number, if you'd like to write this down, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.